He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Oh, when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, oh, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. We are his portion. He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Oh, so heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he
So this is a newer song that we're doing here, and I see some unfamiliar faces, new friends, so I'm just going to... Oh, my soul, who could ever know how deep my sin goes? Oh, my soul, all the gold on the earth could never pay for the debt that I have made, oh my soul. Now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who breathed. Oh, what love, knew I never had enough, so He chose to pay in blood. Oh, what love. I'm in awe, every earthly gain is lost at the wonder of the cross. Oh, what love. Now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowing down for me. Forever all my praise will be. Glory to the God who bleeds. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow down for me. Forever all my praise will be. Glory to the God who bleeds. Now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds. Hallelujah to the God who bleeds. Hallelujah to the God who bleeds. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to the Hope. One of these days, we will be back on the beach, 8 a.m. service. With a wind chill factor of 8 degrees, it's better to be here. Now, there's a rumor circulating, and I heard it out here in the hallways, that, and remember, it's a rumor, that there's going to be a truck delivering a load of sand, and we're going to be converting this area up here into our in-house beach. So picture the fake palms, the pink flamingos. Pastor will be right here in his Hawaiian print shirt, flip-flops, shades after all. We are Hope on the Beach Church, and we have a brand image that we have to maintain. So my name is Doug Hill. I am the host, and I'm just honored to be here as a host. And welcome. We're just so happy that you're here and you're in out of the cold. You people who are watching this online, good morning, hello. Here's what I'd love for you to do right now. Go to the website, hopeonthebeach.com. Hit that home page, you scroll down, you're going to find today's worship folder. Download it, and it's just that easy to follow along with this. And please post something. You can make fun of us. We came to Florida to escape the cold, so we'd just like to acknowledge you and thank you for being with us. The rest of you, you know, you're sitting in the famous Hope No Judgment Zone. Excuse me. That just means come as you are and worship in ways you're comfortable worshiping. You know, take a deep breath. Breathe in. Breathe in that peace, that contentment, that love of God, and get in your worship comfort zone. And that's not to say be quiet. You can clap at the good parts. And you can throw out a couple amens and hallelujahs. We like that, but just be yourself. In your hands, you have your worship folder. That tells you everything that you need to know. All the words to the songs we'll be singing, the outline to the message today, and a lot of great events coming up here at Hope. If you see events that have food next to it, I would definitely attend that. This church does know how to eat. On the back of the folder is a calendar, and it can just tell you when all these events are happening. Today, we're going to have a dynamite message from the pastor about the covenant love of God. It's a strong word, that word covenant. So what we'd like to do for you right now is just invite you to, almost forgot it. In that worship folder, the blue Connect card, please, if you would, fill out the front. One of the mission statements, or part of the mission statements here at Hope, is every day we try to connect people to the heart of Jesus. That word connect. This church loves relationships. If you need a 2 a.m. friend, if you have any questions about the church, reach out to us. This is the best way to get in touch with us, because we love to get in touch with you. So now, I'd like to invite you to stand up. We're going to continue the worship. Roberto's going to lead us in some powerful and dynamic songs. So let's fill the church with your voices.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being present right here. We know that your word is present, therefore you are here. And you're here amongst your people and you're working right now. We are so grateful for that very moment. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. And being so faithful, just being the most faithful. We love you and we thank you and we worship you here today. We worship you because of your grace and your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. All right, so on the first page of your bulletin on the inside, you'll find these lyrics. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring all your failures, bring your addictions,
Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well, I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love. Sing it again. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well, I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved the world. Amen. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Oh, my soul, who could ever know how deep my sin goes? Oh, my soul, all the gold on the earth could never pay for the debt that I have made. Oh, my soul, now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh, my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds. Oh, what love, knew I never have enough, so He built to pay in blood. Oh, what love, I'm in awe. Every earthly gain is lost at the wonder of the cross. Oh, what love. Now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh, my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow down for me. Forever all my praise will be. Glory to the God who bleeds. See from His head, His hands, His sorrow and love flow down for me. Forever all my praise will be glory to the God who bleeds. Now I see just how great my need in His hands and in His feet. Lamb of God, oh, my soul shall sing hallelujah to the God who bleeds. Hallelujah to the God who bleeds.
Lord, it is, you are worthy of praise, God. You have paid an awesome price for us. I mean, for us who don't deserve it. And so with grateful hearts we come because of your work, your love, that is so steadfast, faithful, unchanging. God, may we understand that, and may it permeate our hearts and lives today in a new way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This one's fine. We love having Northerners with us, but you all can keep your weather. I'm just gonna say, hey, come on. When I moved here, I was like, man, we're gonna throw away the scraper, we're throwing away coats, and no, we did not. It has been cold. I want to talk this morning. I think you and I, we probably have all had these conversations, or I might want to say debates in our head. It's when we wrestle with this question, when is enough enough in a relationship, a difficult relationship? Like, you tried to build the relationship. You've tried to change, to try to help them and accommodate their issues. You've forgiven them over and over and over again, but they just keep repeating the same thing and doing the same thing over and over, and they keep taking you to your breaking point over and over again, and you get to a point where you just say, enough. It's over. I want nothing to do with that person again. It's often a decision that is driven by this pain, frustration. Because the trust keeps being broken. And it renders us incapable of loving that person anymore. So we say, I just can't. I'm exhausted, depleted. I'm just done. I don't even care anymore. It's over. In our human relationships, we experience limitations of our capacity to love. We've all probably have maybe given a similar talk to someone. And maybe we probably all have received that from somebody else. And if you experience this, you know it. It doesn't matter which side you are in this relationship. It's painful. It hurts. It leaves a mark. You can try to play it off. But these times and these relationships where we get to this point, they really leave a mark that kind of influences all our relationships, even our future relationships, our good relationships. And so this morning, I want to raise a question for you to ponder that I think will help us. And that is, what does God do when His people hit His limit? What does God do when his people hit his limit. We're in the book of Hosea, and we're looking at Hosea's, not just a story, but really it's a story of Hosea's life and what God calls him to. It confronts us with some disturbing, uncomfortable answer to that question. And I think most of us, we know the answer. We know the answer. But we're not truly always ready emotionally to live the answer. And the answer is that God doesn't love like us. God's love is a covenant love. It's faithful beyond limits. So let's look at this word, Hosea. And we'll just, if you want to open up your worship folder and follow along so we can understand this incredible covenant love that goes beyond our human limits, that doesn't have limits. And so we're in the first chapter. We're just going to kind of touch in there and then go to chapter 3. So when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom, forsaking the Lord. For he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Delaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lectek, of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in later days. And so what we see right away is that God's shocking command, number one, God's shocking command, right? He says, Hosea, I want you to go marry this whore and have a children from her. I mean, this is pretty scandalous. This is a prophet, a man of God, a holy one, to be God's voice piece and God's example to the people of Israel. And he says, look, go marry a whore. No way. An active one. We're not talking about one that had a past and repented and now is on a good path. No. This is one who's actively practicing. I mean, put that in our context today. Even today, if you would take almost any pastor, but especially if you would pick a pastor who has some kind of notoriety, some kind of more status on social media or something like that, and this would happen today, there would be a huge public outrage. This would go viral. You couldn't explain this away enough. You couldn't try to help them understand this enough. That person would be fired, their reputation ruined, their ministry gone. And it's shocking because not only do you have this morality issue, you have this incredible deep spiritual issue going on. They're drastically apart. But I think also you look at this and just say, okay, remove the names and just put, this is a couple who wants to get married. And you're like, if you're a friend of Hosea, you're going, Hosea. You got nothing to gain on this one. Get out. Right? She's trouble. She's a mess. She can't even take care of herself. Can you imagine her as a mother? Get out. Flee. But God's love is different. A, God's love is a love that enters the mess. It enters the mess. I mean, think about it. It's a simple little sentence, but I was like, you know, we might enter into somebody's mess if they're a family member, we're close to them, especially a child of ours. But for someone you don't know, who's highly committed into an incredible mess, are we really going to jump into that? I mean, come on, let's just be honest. I know I have trouble walking into a room that's a mess, right? You see a messy room, I want to fix it up. That's why people like retail shops like to see me in line at the Christmas time, because I'm sitting there organizing their shelves. I can't take the mess around me, right? Much less somebody else's mess like this. But God commands Hosea to marry Gomer, knowing her unfaithfulness, knowing that this is incredibly visible. This is a public relationship out there for everybody. This is not God. Understand, this is not God romanticizing sin. This is an intentional exposure of God's pain, his heart for his people, his brokenness that he's feeling, he's experiencing with his love for Israel. God is making his relationship known. And I should say, he's making his relationship with Israel, his one-sided relationship, visible to Israel. He wants Israel to see his love and their lack of love. He wants the world around there to see this, the community to see it, and he wants us to see it. So B, Israel is unfaithful. It's unfaithful. God uses this marriage, this covenant relationship that's supposed to be for a lifetime, to be in unity and in oneness and closeness. And he's using Gomer to show how the relationship has been so violated. He's using her to show that God is a God who wants not just a far-off creator God, but a God whose love, who's intimate, who's close to us, and wants to be very close to us, to know every detail of our life, and to share in all that. And Israel rejects it and violates the most intimate part of the relationship in the bedroom. It breaks the covenant. She goes chasing after other lovers. And understand, Israel is chasing after other lovers. It is leaving the one who has chosen and loved them and delivered them, has been there and been faithful, and running for what is new, what is great, what is what the culture says. It is doing it intentionally, willfully, repeatedly, cheating on God, their spouse. And God, he could have done what humans do, we do. He could have just said, enough, I'm done with you. I've tried. And you reject and reject everything I do. He could have just said, look, that's it. I'm taking my grace away. I'm removing my spirit from you, my protection. I'm going to abandon you. I'm going to curse you. Or better, I'm going to strike you dead. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the flood? Did you realize what I did to the angels when they rebelled? And he would be holy and just to do it. But what God is saying here, though, see, is that God's doesn't abandon his covenant simply because his people are unfaithful. See, God doesn't abandon his covenant simply because we're unfaithful. While it is our human instinct when we are in a painful relationship is to protect ourselves, to pull away, to cut it off, hey, go fix yourself and maybe come back. God's covenant love is different. It enters in the mess. It goes on to take on more suffering and pain. It steps in when everybody else is stepping away. It's stepping in. Which is the exact opposite of us. Number two, our version of enough. Our version of is not covenant love. It is self-love. That's what it is. It's a love for self. That we walk away, we end that relationship because we want to try to stop the pain. We want to preserve our dignity, our reputation. I'm not going to be some doormat. You're not going to use me. And so we cut it off in a sense to say, this is too painful, this is too much, and what I want to do is get control of it. Not it kind of ruling over in my life. So I cut it off in order to control the emotions, the anxiety I'm going through. And we walk away from it. Israel has said, enough with God. I'm walking away with you. We trust in you, but now we are prosperous. Now we have all these other gods who are good, who are blessed, who don't ask anything from us, quote unquote, it seems. And they chased them for their sense of security apart from God, to get their assurance, to keep having a happy, joyous, pleasurable life. Meanwhile, they just assumed that if God chosen, they would have grace and total freedom and would have it without any faithfulness. Go ahead, do what feels good. He's always going to be there. It doesn't matter. And the church has done this still today, don't we? Church runs after the culture, chases the culture. It kind of goes to bed with the culture and just assumes God's okay. It's no big deal. See, A, like Israel, we often confuse God's patience with God's approval. God's patience with God's approval. I mean, God's not destroying us. We're prosperous. He's blessing us. He must approve. It must be okay. He must not really, these sins must not really matter. I think Steve said last week that God just kind of winks at our sin. He says, it's okay. That's no big deal. I mean, it's no big deal to you. It's no big deal to me. I mean, you have some sins you don't like, right? And I support that. But, you know, the little, it doesn't matter, really. You decide what is really important or not. I mean, after all, you are a good person. You're such a good person, so these sins really don't matter. And we've kind of done this in the church. We keep saying, we just keep accepting all sins. And we say, it doesn't matter. It's just love. And then we quote the memory verse, which is in our notes, Psalm 103:8, I think. Let's just read together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. See, I can sin. It doesn't matter. The Lord is merciful. He is so slow to anger. He's not angry at us. Come on. He might be a little angry today. We got cold weather in Florida. Maybe. But, you know, he's not angry. He's loving. Right? America, you're free. Come on, you Christians, you're free. Go live your life of freedom. And you could even tag God's name. A little tip. God bless America. Just keep blessing our mess, our life on our own. Because he's full of grace and mercy. It doesn't matter. But we forget this other verses in the Bible Kind of Galatians 6, 7, he says what? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You were bought by Jesus not to use your freedom to go back into bondage. Not to use your freedom as a license to sin and think that it's all okay. You were set free, as we talked in our last series, you were set free so you could choose God and not be bound in your sin, not be bound to your sinful nature, not be bound to the consequences of your sin, but to be given this total freedom in life so you could choose greater things and better things with God. And yet we don't really trust that. We don't really think that he offers what is better. We like the world's. And the Bible reminds us, don't be deceived. You'll be held accountable for your choices. And that's a difficult thing in our culture today. Because our culture likes to say, well, if I have good intentions, it doesn't matter the action. My intentions are good. And basically, because I'm good. And so I can do these things. And I have permission to do them. No. We're constantly kind of going to God like the rich young ruler and saying, look, I've kept everything. I'm good. And so therefore, what I must do to inherit God's kingdom. And we're asking the question with knowing the answer to saying, you already have it because you're good. And Jesus flips the script and says, wait a minute. Why? No one is good except God alone is good. Jesus is in a very nice way of saying, in a gracious way of saying, you are not good. You're not as good. God's standards are way up here. Sin is still sin. He doesn't approve it. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't just give a little wink and says, that's okay. You're really basically a good person. It's all right. We don't need to pay a price for sins. It's okay. Keep on sinning. Keep doing what you're doing. We so often confuse his patience with his approval. And we even sit and go, well, I don't need to change. God doesn't approve our sins, not even the little ones. But here's the good news. 3, God's faithful pursuit of us. He's in a faithful pursuit. And despite us rejecting him and turning our backs on him, he has a love that refuses to quit. Hey, it refuses to quit. He goes to Hosea, he says, go again. Go back to her. Yeah, she's cheating on you again. Everybody knows it. The town knows it. It's all out there, but go again. Love a woman who's already been loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now, doesn't that sound like a breakfast treat right there? It's like, it's not even a Dunkin' Donut. Come on. Love cakes or raisin is really, it's talking about, it's a visual to the prosperity, the abundance in the vineyards that they were there. But it also is this love cake, in other words, this sweet abundance, promise of prosperity that is on the altars of other gods that they are worshiping. And they're addicted to it like a sweet. And they keep going to their love cakes, their mistress, to the other altars. It's going, look, they have totally rejected God. They can't get any lower. And God says, go again. My covenant love doesn't quit when you have quit. Go again. See, it's a wonderful thing about God's covenant love is we don't have to chase the experience. It pursues us. It comes to us. And God promises to deliver his covenant love to us. He delivers through his word. God names us. And he says we're forgiven while we are yet still sinners. It's in our baptism we have been claimed as the bride of Christ. It's in the Lord's Supper that the faithful husband gives his body and blood again and again in forgiveness again and again to us. And invites us back into that most intimate relationship. See, the gospel, God's love does not ask us, have you loved enough? It declares, you are loved enough in Christ. He pursues you. He doesn't quit. Why? Because covenant love is not based on our worthiness, but on God's promise. It's on God's promise. Most remind the people that God chose them, and while they were in slavery, he delivered them, right? And he bound himself through them through this covenant of his word. And that covenant of his word was also covered with through the blood of the firstborn, through the waters of the Nile. God demonstrates, brings them into this covenant. And he says in Deuteronomy 7:8, but it's because the Lord loves you, is keeping the oath, the covenant that he swore to your fathers, that he made long ago, he's making with you, because he's a God of covenant who stays to his word despite our wandering. Rejection, our idolatry. And this covenant love, see, comes at a cost. It's a high cost. It doesn't seem very high in here because it says on verse 2, so I bought her with 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lectek of barley. Sounds pretty cheap, right? And it kind of is. But what is it? It's a dowry. He had to buy her back to be his wife. You know, we've seen dowries when we were studying Genesis. We saw Abraham for Isaac. He sent his servant back to his homeland in Canaan to find one of his family. And when he found her, what did he do? He gave her all this jewelry and gold and stuff like that and blessed the family and animals. It was like this was the dowry. Jacob had to work for Laban 7 years for each wife because he didn't have money, so he had to work it off. So this is part of the culture, but God is using this to show that he has to pay a cost to redeem us, to bring us back into this relationship. And this cost here, which seems kind of odd, it's not gold or silver, but it's the shekels and stuff like that, because this is the cost that was used to pay for a slave, to free a slave. But it's not any slave. This is a cost to redeem a slave that has been gored out by a bull and that is near death. This barley, this food animal, they're near death, they're useless. Basically, you're buying a broken, almost dead person that left on their own would surely die. They are useless, basically on the farm, of no value. And God is saying, look, your sin has rendered you near death. Your sin renders you useless, of no value. I mean, really, do you have that much value to God, do we think? The creator of all universe? But God's a God of love, a covenant love. And he's willing to redeem us and pay us back at a high cost of his son. Paul writes about it, and he puts it in the context of marriage in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present to church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is a redeeming and restoring God, a God of amazing grace. And this is the love that he gives us and a love that works in us, that he does for us, that he takes us from a near death of uselessness and restores us and makes us unblemished and cleanses us with the blood and through the water and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be pure and blameless. Without blemish in the righteousness of Christ. It's not only the love that we receive, but the love that you and I are called to live with each other. It sounds a lot like what we talk about when we say, a disciple is a two-aimed friend, a love without limits. Now, if you're still following along with me and you are catching this, you still got this little voice in your head that's saying, sounds really good, I really like that, but that doesn't really work with relationships, because if you live like this, they're just going to hurt you. They're going to run over you. They're going to keep doing things back and again and again and again. They're never going to change. This is good spiritually, but it doesn't work in Realville. But notice what happens next. Number four, it's faithful love still has consequences. Faithful love still has consequences. In Hosea 3:3, you must dwell as mine for many days. Solitude. Pulling away from where she was in her culture and her place. In my home, in the solitude, you shall not play the whore. I find that incredibly gracious. Notice he didn't call her the whore. Your sin is not your identity. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. People may name you that and point to you as that, but you are not that anymore. That is not who you are. You played this. You did this. But your sins don't define you. So look, you're going to change this behavior. You're not going to play this game anymore. And you're not going to belong to another man. I mean, you're going to do without. And also with me, you're going to not. For the children of Israel shall dwell in many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. So Gomer is bringing restrictions and boundaries, right? There's consequences. I mean, basically, we would use this today as like they're going through rehab from an addiction. It's a time of reprogramming, relearning, restoring. We're bringing you into a disciplined environment. We're not going to let you just run wild anymore. We're not going to let you fill your life with your distractions. You're going to have to deal with your brokenness and destruction. And they're using this picture, and Hosea says, look, Israel, you also are going to go to a rehab time. You also have these consequences from your sin. God is going to discipline you. And you're going to go to exile, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to go through a time of being torn away from all this world and distractions and luxury and all this freedom, and you're going to lose that for a season so I can bring you back to me and restore you, and you can be waiting to be delivered. See, grace does not erase discipline. Right? I mean, Bible says God disciples his children who he loves. I did a parenting class a couple, maybe a year or so, and I said, what's the number one problem in parenting? And everybody said, discipline. Discipline's hard. It's a struggle as a parent. Struggle as a grandparent, right? Because you want this loving relationship. You want this child to know they're loved. At the same time, you don't want to, you know, let them just go do whatever. And it would hurt them, hurt others. It's not good. And you don't want to have them, like, grow up and be bitter and angry and hate you or your parent, you as a parent or your grandparent. And so it's like this fear of discipline. How much? When? And should we or not? And what's the most loving thing to do, the right thing to do. And often we tend, especially in this culture, we just lean on so much grace because the culture used to be over here so much. And we forget the scripture says, do not spare the rod, you spoil the child. And so we think that we should just have grace and have no consequence and have no discipline. That we live in a time and a culture where people think I can just do whatever I want. There's no accountability to it. It's not true. And I find it interesting that God, one of the things that God does is he wants to use the church to go and make disciples. Well, that means to discipline one another. That's what the power of being a disciple, of being disciplined by God through his church, by his word, in that context of a loving relationship with God and each other. And yet, the church struggles, I struggle, on how to shepherd and discipline our church. Because we live in a culture, man, if you do something that offends me or you call me out or say I'm wrong, I'll just go someplace else. And not only that, well, not only I go someplace else, or I might not go anywhere, but I will badmouth you and your church. And so we're always in this tension of like, how do we really discipline? How do we really help our church grow up as children of God, that God wants to grow us? As I like to say, Jesus loves you right where you're at, but he loves you enough to that he wants to grow you and move you beyond where you're at. We like just to be loved where we're at. We want a church that just says, love me where I'm at. Don't challenge me. Don't help me to grow someplace else because that's too painful. I don't want to do that. And if you do that and you push that on me, I'll just go someplace else. Because there's plenty of churches that are just happy to have a crowd, not have a church. And there's a difference. And we wonder why the church is going all over the place and losing the truth. It's because we're not discipled. We don't even know the word that much. We don't have relationships close to people. We go to church. We're not in the church. We're not the church in a covenant relationship. We're more transactional. God called us into covenant relationships with one another and him. So we got to lean into this love. This is what makes the church unique. It's not just a fellowship of people that are like each other, that enjoy each other. No, church is a fellowship of people that don't maybe like each other, but still love each other. We're not a world club. We're like, man, Harry gets on my nerves, but I love him. I'm glad he's here. Because the fact that he does that, that challenges me to grow up. That challenges me how to grow in love. That makes me a better person. And so, as I was saying this, like one of the struggles is how do we better discipline with each other? And that's this way, that's every which way, not me to you, but you to me and us together. And one of the ways I would suggest is, yeah, we have places and environments that we're being very intentional about doing that with the huddles, where you go to either a call discipleship huddle or a missionary pathway huddle or in life groups. But and maybe with a 2 a.m. friend that you have someone that you can say, I can be really transparent, let them speak into it. But you need to have places, you need to have people where you have enough relationship that you can let people speak into you. And I just say, don't take it by advantage, but like use that relationship and say, look, can I have permission to share something with you? What I see is these things, but what I also see is this, and I would like to help you grow. Or I want to help you be aware of it. I had a member. I actually just was, I was thought yesterday, I was listening to a podcast, and it talked about being communication, and it was talking about, like, okay, you got communication up here, but how do you communicate one-on-one with people? And it was speaking to pastors, and one of the things that I'm guilty of is when people are leaving, I'm kind of looking at everybody. And yet there'll be one person maybe in front of me, but there's a line, and there's somebody else I know that I want to talk to, or this is going on, and I tend to be, and what I'm doing is basically in my nonverbal saying, you don't matter. And I had one person say, you know, I can tell conversations are over, or somebody doesn't really want to talk to you about how their feet are. Because if the person's in front of me, but my feet are this way, it means I might be looking at you, but I want to be over there. And I felt so convicted of that. But it was so helpful. And it's a little thing, but those little things matter. And because there's greater things. If we can't talk about little things, how do we get to greater things? Jesus loves you. This church loves you. I love you the way you are, but I love you enough not to let you stay there. Let us not stay there. B, God will not abandon you, but you will feel the weight of your choices. God, there is these consequences, there's this weight to it. It's a little humbling. It can be hard. It can be hurtful, but it's what makes it stronger. It's what does the work. Deuteronomy says, I will surely hide my face that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods. I mean, you're going to feel some distance, but God has not abandoned us. The distance is because you finally feel the weight of your sin, and you understand that sin brings separation. God hasn't left, you have. And yet God's love does not end our consequences, but it does end the condemnation. It doesn't condemn us. It doesn't discard us. It doesn't cast us out. It is redeemed at a great cost of a faithful God. Because in Christ, God does more than just buy back his bride. He becomes the payment. He bears the shame. He suffers the consequence. See, the covenant love, the cross is where covenant love comes together with faithfulness. For Christ fulfills what we broke in the law. He bears the judgment we earned. Christ restores the covenant we have abandoned, and he brings us back. And that's the purpose of that discipline, is five, love that leads to restoration. Notice he says afterwards, after you go through this time. You're going to have to go through this time. I know it's going to be hard, but God's going to be with you. But you're going to grow and lean to him. You're going to grow and pursue him again. He's going to cut off all these dead branches. He's going to get rid of this fruitless stuff in your life. In that time, the children of Israel shall return to seek the Lord. The David of King, they shall come in the fear of the Lord to his goodness. His goal is to bring us back into an intimate, close relationship. His goal is that there's repentance, there's a fear, like, God, you are God Almighty, you're the God of God, there's only you, and I trust you. I trust your ways, I trust your word, you are good. But notice in this return, Hosea doesn't say repentance is required. Repentance is a response, not a requirement. See, Israel's going to return not because they did a great work. It's because God is doing a great work in them. And they repent not to earn love. It's because this incredible love finally has awakened their heart and shaken them out of what they think is normal and right to what is true and holy and good. That there's a God who's perfect in love. Who's already claimed them. He's already bought them. So any work we do, repentance, serving, coming back to God, is not payment of earning that grace. It's because of that grace. Because the goal is always it's just always to return. I mean, Peter tells the early Christians, after you have suffered a little while, and it's a little while in view of eternity. It's such a little time. And a little suffering is worth it so you don't lose eternity. Just that if we avoid the discipline and let that sin run to us, it's going to run us away from God. And so God of all grace, who has called you eternal glory of Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Notice, Christ will himself. Christ does the work. He who began a good work in you will finish it to completion. He will do the work. So when is enough enough? Well, for us, it's when we can't take anymore. For God, never. Though love may wound us before it heals us. See, God's kind of love is not soft, it's not permissive, it is faithful, it's costly, it's restoring. So here's the closing question for you to end today. If God has not given up on you, what might he be calling you to return from or return to? What is he calling you to return from? What sin has maybe wandered, has gotten you wandered and apart? And return to, what relationship have you cut off? That God is saying, you are people of covenant love. How do you love that person? Let's pray. Lord, it is good to sit in your covenant love. I mean, what great security and moving a great peace to know of your, I mean, love that is just pursuing and giving and right there. And we just got to turn to it. And we just got to say we want it. We want that to be the defining thing instead of this other stuff. And yet, Lord, I know for me, I mean, I keep choosing wrong. And I don't deserve it. And so, Lord, I ask for your grace once again. And I give us the time to all for us to confess whatever in our heart and minds that God is bringing us up to us. And the Bible says God is faithful and just. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you from all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so therefore, as God's called and ordained servant of the word, I announce to you that all your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. He's paid it. He's done the work. He's a God of covenant love, is faithful to his word. He is faithful today. You are forgiven. So therefore, Lord, as your forgiven children, who are so grateful of all you do and have done and will do, we call upon you. And we lift up our needs and things and cast them to you in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. That was amazing. Wonderful message. That line about how we confuse his God's patience with his approval, and how he's just so patient with us and we don't deserve it. That one's kind of percolating with me. Well, we're going to continue the worship with our offering, and in your worship folders you have an offering envelope. You can stick your offering in the envelope. There's other ways how to give. We QR code. in a minute, I'm going to invite you down to put your envelopes in the offering trays here. back to the Connect card. That also will go in here. And if you look on the back of the connection card, you're going to see a couple events. You're going to see how you can connect to some of our ministries. I will tell you that this Friday night, the trivia night, is a hoot and a half. I highly recommend the trivia night. If you want to see competitive Christians, come on out. There's also a Men of Iron breakfast the next morning. I am listed as the chef. The pastor told me that we are going to start on that day a mandated 3-day water fest. So I will be bringing the lemon water. But no, that's a fun thing too. So as we kind of go out with some music from Roberto, we're just thankful again that you're here. And you can now all come down and put your offering envelopes in the trays.
Than a brother, there is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm.
And so Jesus stepped down into our midst. He took on flesh and lived among us and lived for us. And in that, he took on our sin and took on our punishment on that cross. And the good news, he rose. And he gave us this meal of that covenant love. That once again, we could receive that forgiveness. Once again, we could be reminded and brought into that most intimate love with the Father. So Lord Jesus Christ, as betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he gave it to him and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant was shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Do not often you drink it in remembrance of me." And so this is for his children who had been brought into that covenant through baptism. This meal is a reassurance of that covenant, that God's word is binding of who he is and is who he is, and what he's done is what he's done. It's true. And when we take this, we proclaim that. We say, this matters, this believes. And we believe this. And so just as Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. If that is, he's present here, if you recognize that, you've been baptized and you long for more of his grace and to be in that covenant relationship with him, then come. And come and receive. As you do, I'll be in the middle. You'll take the bread and then you'll dip it into the wine as we continue to worship together.